This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you're in our audience, and we trust the program will be a help and a blessing and perhaps a challenge to you. And again, if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of this program. If you go to my website, you can re-listen to these programs there. You can also email prayer requests from the website. I have a weekly meditation that you might find helpful, so you will need a pencil and a piece of paper to write those addresses down at the close of the program. Now, last week we were on vacation, so I had prepared an older message for you. It was a repeat on miracles, but today I want to continue with the names and titles of the Lord Jesus. Now, as I go through these names and titles of the Lord Jesus, it helps us understand better who he is and how he was perceived by those people who, in fact, spent time with him when he was here on earth, and how he should be perceived by us today, particularly if we are amongst those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus for our salvation. But even the unsaved need to understand that the Lord is supreme, that he is almighty, and that he does want to be our friend, that he should be our Lord, that he has offered to be our Savior, that he is the Messiah. These things are important as we look at these passages having to do with who the Lord is. But some of the titles do have a tendency to integrate in such a way that when we deal with one, we're dealing perhaps with the other as well. And today, I want to think of Jesus as God. And in a sense, we've already done that as we've looked at him as the Almighty. We've looked at him as the Lamb of God, and there's other places where we've looked at him in that way. But I just want to emphasize that Jesus is God, and I'm doing this for a reason. And the reason is that I have recently been looking at the way the Lord has addressed people in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, but also in the Old, and in some cases, he repeats their name. And one of the places I'm thinking of is when he deals with Martha, who is cumbered about with much serving, and he says, "Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about by much serving." And I've looked into why he would say, "Martha, Martha," because I've always thought he was being critical of Martha. And I have found out that, in fact, that is an Oriental or Middle Eastern way of showing endearment. And so instead of being critical of Martha, he was showing endearment, showing his gratefulness that he had for her service. But he likely was criticizing her for criticizing Mary, but he was not criticizing her. All of us have different things that we are good at, and Mary was one of those servants who served. Mary was more of the devotional type who liked to sit and listen to the Lord. Now, as we look at those three, Mary and Martha, we know that in John 11 it says he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So his love for them was unquestioned. He was a friend of Lazarus's. And as he was in this home, he says, "Martha, Martha," and he then begins to tell her Mary has chosen that good part. But I think he's saying, "But I appreciate your service as well." Now, the reason I'm going into that is because one of the things I want to look at is the way the Lord addressed God when he was on the cross. And so we find out in Matthew 27 and 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this is interesting because when, at the end of the 3 hours, the Lord addresses God, he says, "My God, my God," but just before he delivers up his spirit, we read in Luke 23 and verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, I think this is interesting because when we look at a father, we're usually looking at one who has a personal relationship to a person, and there is a father who is a father because of his natural lineage, but there's also people who are fathers because they are allowed the office of father. A stepfather might be in that category. And even in the Bible, we find out that the Lord has told us in 2 Corinthians 6 that if we will come out from among the pagans, the unbelievers, and those who have no interest in the spiritual things that we have an interest in, if we'll come out from among them, then it allows him to be a father unto us. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. The Lord becomes really our father when we trust in him and we are born again. But he's allowed to exercise the privilege of being a father when we do the things that allow us to be separated from the world so that the Lord himself can function as a father in our lives. Now, on the ninth hour, the Lord says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that cry has always bothered me to some extent. It's a prophetic cry because David had pen these words back in Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And so David had experienced this situation where he felt, or perhaps was, forsaken by God. Although when we look at Psalm 22, there are things that happen in Psalm 22 that didn't appear to ever happen to David. For example, he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. So David may be simply writing a prophetic passage here having to do with the Lord himself and not with David, but I like to make a personal application because I know that all of us have at times felt like God hasn't heard us, that he has turned his back on us, even though he has not done that. But David says, my God, and if this is a way of showing endearment, it's not that he resents God for forsaking him. He is still looking at God in a loving, endearing way and wondering why his God would forsake him. And I think the same thing is true when we look at the Lord at the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I would look at that as being sort of a statement of resentment, perhaps. I know that when we look at the Lord as being the all-knowing God, he knew why God had forsaken him, so the statement is made for our benefit, not really for his benefit. But he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And one of the criticisms that I have heard with regard to the gospel is that a father should never do to a son what God did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we're seeing that principle really in action and answered by the way the Lord addresses God in these cries from the cross. When he's forsaken, he says, my God. And while a loving father would not do this to his son, a righteous God who has from eternity developed a plan whereby he can stay righteous and still forgive sinners, a righteous God would do this, not that he didn't love his son, but that he, in his holiness, had to provide for justice while at the same time offering mercy. And so I think when we see the Lord saying, my God, he's saying, as God, you had to do this, and I understand. And he had said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. He's willing to submit himself to this plan of salvation in order that we might be saved. But when he looks at the torment and the separation from his God in those 3 hours of darkness, he has to look at it from the standpoint of righteousness. But after that is done and he's fulfilled the sufferings of the cross and he is now going to deliver up his spirit, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So that relationship of the Father to the Son was never broken. Now, I know we're getting into aspects of the Trinity that none of us really fully agree on. I think I understand them. I think that that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and he's manifested as three different persons with one mind, and they're always in agreement. So when the Lord says that he's willing to submit to, not my will, he says, but thine be done, when he's praying in the garden, he isn't saying that the Father's will is different than his. He's saying that he was willing to submit to the plan that he had been a part of in an eternity past. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all manifestations of God. What does the word God really mean? Well, as I understand it, it's the word for a supreme being. And it could be translated the Almighty One, and that's why I've said some of these concepts overlap, because the Lord is the Almighty One. And so he is addressed as God in the Old Testament, so we know that the Lord is God. And so when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In a sense, he's addressing his Father, but in a sense, he's addressing himself. He's addressing the concept of the Almighty One, of which he was a part. He was the Creator, and we read about that in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and that was the Lord Jesus. Unto us a son is given. The Lord didn't become the Son when he was born. He was always the Son. So unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So he is all of these things, but he is the Mighty God, and even though he has a Father in relationship to us, he's the Everlasting Father. He has a Father's care for us, and that's why he was willing to come into this world and die for our sins. Now we see the Lord, and we've mentioned this before, as the Eternal One who was from the beginning in John chapter 1, where it says the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so as we look at John chapter 1, it's quite clear that the Word is the expression of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of God. He's not only the message that God has given us, but he's the messenger that brings us that message. And so what we know about God in a personal way, we know because of the Lord Jesus. So he is the everlasting God, and when he at the cross says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because he, in an endearing way, knows that God is good and has the best interests of the people he has created in his heart, and he has provided a righteous way for sinners to be saved. And I hope that you have trusted in the truth that Christ died for sinners, and therefore that he died for you. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today and to bless all who have listened. We thank you for salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.